Matthew chapter 12, if you like. I want to talk to you tonight about the mind-body connection, and specifically I want to talk to you how stress interferes with that. Stress is the mind and body's response to any pressure that disrupts their normal balance. We become stressed in a negative way when our perception of events don't meet our expectations, and then we don't handle or manage our reaction to the disappointment in a proper way. The human body is designed to experience stress and to react to it. Stress can be positive, such as getting a job promotion or be given greater responsibility. The result of that would be keeping us alert and ready to avoid danger. Anybody who served in the service knows that. However, stress becomes negative. It becomes distress when a person faces continual challenges and they don't get relief or relaxation in between challenges. Always on the go, always being hit, bombarded, one thing after another, after another, after another, never taking the time or having the time to relax. As a result, a person can become overworked and stress-related tension begins to build. Stress can lead to physical symptoms, including headaches, upset stomachs, elevated blood pressure, chest pain, and problems sleeping. Research suggests that stress also can bring on or worsen certain symptoms or diseases. Stress also becomes harmful when people use alcohol, tobacco, or drugs to try to relieve their stress. Unfortunately, instead of relieving the stress and returning the body to a relaxed state, these substances tend to keep the body in a stress state and cause more problems. Consider the following. 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. 75 to 90% of all doctor visits are from stress-related ailments and complaints. Stress can play a part in problems such as headaches, high blood pressure, heart problems, diabetes, skin conditions, asthma, arthritis, depression, and anxiety, to mention a few. OSHA, which is the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, a.k.a. Satan, declared stress a hazard of the workplace. Stress cost American industry more than $300 billion, that's with a B, dollars a year to help manage stress in the workplace. Most doctors, regular physicians, are trained to separate emotion from physical disease. This has been the training in the past. However, the medical profession has learned that the body cannot discern stress that comes from emotions and stress that results from physical factors. No person experiences an emotion just in their heart or in their mind. People experience emotions in the form of chemical reactions in the body and the brain. And these chemical reactions occur both at the organ levels, such as the stomach, heart, and large muscle groups, and they occur at the cellular level. The body does not know or care what caused the stress. All the body knows is that it's experiencing stress. You understand? It doesn't know. Your body doesn't know and it doesn't care. All it knows is that it's experiencing stress. The Harvard School of Public Health conducted a 20-year study that involved more than 1,700 older men. The study found that men who worried about social conditions, health, and personal finances had a significantly increased risk of coronary heart disease. Now, they were concerned about social conditions. Okay, social conditions is the atmosphere in which we live. I thought on that last week. Politics is a social condition. See, where you live, this sort of thing. None of the ancient peoples, including the people of the Bible, considered the seat of man to be the brain. To the Greeks and the writers of the Bible, the seat of man's identity was in his heart, his soul, his emotions, the feelings of a person. They didn't consider the seat of man to be the brain. You're in Matthew chapter 12. And you're in verse 35. Or you are now. It says, a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of the heart, should be supplied, bringeth forth evil things. In other words, it's what is in your heart that counts. What is in your heart will eventually show. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. God said, let us bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The law of after its kind and the seed that's in itself is established here in Genesis chapter 1. Everything after its kind. If it's an evil heart, it will produce evil because it's after its kind. It has to follow the law that God set up. If it's a good heart, it will produce good. It'll produce good. Now, your brain and the words that you speak and your eyes and your ears, these all play a part of what gets into the heart. Okay? Dakota, go fetch me that brown chair over there, will you? The metal one. So, I have a very dangerous illustration. No, we need to catch you though. No, up here, set up yon table up here in front of everybody. Sponge. Secret liquid. Bucket that's supposed to catch the mess. Yeesh. Okay, so can you see? I'll come out a little bit further so Joe can see. No, I got nothing up my sleeves. This is representative of your heart. This is representative of your noggin, your brain, your ears, your eyes, your brain, and all that other kind of stuff. This is representative of the world. Okay? And what happens is that when you are exposed to the world has a way of dripping things on you. Oh, that's nice. See? And when you catch it with your brain, and eventually, you know what it does? It gets sopped up into your brain. Okay? It's a little premature, but this is what happens. Your brain is only... What are you getting, a mop? What's the matter with you? You don't trust my...
You even hired Grant.
Damn. My own spouse is abandoning ship, and this is only a quart of water. It's not the water. Oh, I no. She got it. She got this stuff for me. So this is what happens. If you get full, you're only going to hold so much. And when you, you know what happens? It drips. And it can't help but drip. You understand? So the more you fill your brain with the things of the world, there's only so much room. Somebody peed on this chair. Here, give it to him. He's my helper. Okay, you can remove the chair. Thank you. Give him a hand. A good helper. Your brain can only hold so much. You understand? And after a while, if you continue to fill your brain and fill your brain, you fill your brain, you know what's going to happen? It's either going to explode or it's got to release. And you know where it releases to? It goes down into your heart. And because of the law that God set up, everything after its own kind, okay? If you keep putting junk, which is the world, if you keep listening to the world and listening to the world and listening to the world, your brain is going to get saturated with what? The world. And your brain can only hold so much, and it's going to filter down, it's going to land in your heart. And once it lands in your heart, that's when it starts to do damage. Okay? You have to be careful of the world. I'm not telling you to go run and hide under a rock. What I'm telling you is that you got to watch what you listen to. Could you continue to listen and listen and listen to all this bad, negative junk? It's going to drain down into your heart. And over a period of time, you know what you're going to become? You're going to become that negative junk. You really are. And that will happen to you through TV. That'll happen to you through news. That'll happen to you just through getting educated and wanting to know what's going on in the world. You know, sometimes you don't need to know what's going on in the world, because there's a lot of times you can't help what's going on in the world. Exactly. But you can pray for the world, and God knows what the world needs, and God knows what's going on, and you can pray to Him, and He can intercede. See? But we get tricked along these lines, and then we get full of this poison, and then this poison starts to work on us. And it doesn't work in a good way. It's always in a bad way. Look at Matthew chapter 22, please. It's a law. Everything after its own kind. You're putting junk in, you know what has to come out? Not bubble gum. It's got to be junk, because it's a law. And you want to know something else? If the seed is in itself, that means it's going to grow whether you do anything about it or not. All you have to do is furnish the ground for the seed to be planted in. And you know what the ground is in a person for the seed to be planted in? It's his heart. It's his heart. The sower soweth the word. The devil cometh and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The soil of man is his heart. And once that gets dropped in there, it'll grow. It'll grow with or without you. It'll grow. And it'll not do you any good. Verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy what? Mind. Let me ask you a question. Are the words heart, soul, and mind synonymous?
No.
No, they're not. Are they identical?
No.
No, they're not. Heart is what?
Heart.
Soul is what?
Soul.
And mind is what? That's right. The word heart in this verse is the Greek word cardia. And you can see how we get English words from that. It's cardia. Cardia denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. The central or most innermost part of anything when it's used. Cardia. The word soul in this verse is psuche. The word psuche is breath or life or breath of life. It's that vital force that animates the body. Psuche. The word mind is diomai. Diomai. It's the mind as a faculty of understanding or feeling or desiring. It's the mind. Now the verse said that the heart is capable of love. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, which listed first?
Heart.
It says the heart is capable of love, and you're to love God with all your heart. Now, when you begin to work the word mind, M-I-N-D, in the Bible, in the New Testament, you will quickly find that there are a dozen or so Greek words that are translated mind in the New Testament. Okay? We saw the word soul in the verse. The word soul is translated in the English by at least five different English words. The word psuche in Greek. Okay? But when you go to cardia, which is translated heart in that particular verse, when you begin to work the word cardia, cardia is always translated heart. Now that should be interesting to you. Because you see, the word mind has different words that it translates to. The word soul has different words that it translates to. But the word cardia in the New Testament Greek is always translated heart. Always translated heart. So what does the Bible teach about the heart? For years, people have been concerned about the mind, about the renewed mind, about the nous, about the things of the mind, and this of the mind, and that of the mind. But if you take the time to work the Word of God, you see that God is more concerned with the heart than the mind. As a matter of fact, the first time the word heart is translated that is in Deuteronomy, where it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's what it says. That's what God's after. The heart. What are you after? Oh, really? In a relationship, in an understanding, you want to get to what? The heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Because, as you're going to see, the heart is different than the mind. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This verse teaches us that the heart can be blessed. And when you're pure in heart, this verse teaches us that it enables you to see God. Okay? Doesn't say how much you know. Doesn't say how much you think. It says if you're pure at heart. Mrs. Tornambi was a wonderful example of this. She knew not much about the Bible. She knew nothing about Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or anything else. But if you ever been around the woman, or if you ever heard the woman pray, she'd bring you to tears. And do you know why? because of the purity of her heart. She had a heart of a child. Because children don't have all that junk that we have to deal with. She had a heart of a child. Look at verse 28, same chapter, chapter 5. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his what? In his heart. See? That's a sobering thought, especially for men that want to go look at pretty little things. You know, just because they don't physically touch them with their hands, they undress them with their eyes and with their heart. And they commit adultery if they're married. In other words, the heart is capable of sinning without the body. This also teaches us that the heart is capable of thinking and making decisions. Good and bad. Good and bad. Lust on her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. In his heart. He thinks it through. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your mind? Don't say that. It says, think ye evil in your what? Now, either that's a mistake, or we don't understand some things the way we should understand. Because I thought you could think in your brain. But Jesus said you could think evil in your heart. So do you mean to tell me that the heart is capable of thinking? And do you mean to tell me that the heart is capable of thinking evil or good? See? Because you've never heard that before, I'm pretty sure. Now, when I'm talking about the heart, I'm talking about in this section in here. Okay? Because we all know about the brain and how the brain can think and function and all these other wonderful things. But did you ever consider the possibility that there's another brain in your body, and that this brain is located in your heart down here, and that it's capable of thinking and making decisions of good and bad? Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be what? Also. What you truly treasure most in life is where your heart will be. And you can tell about people what they truly treasure in life. That's where their heart is. Some people you can tell by the manifestation of how they live what they truly treasure. You know, if they spend, you know, 6 days a week polishing their sports car and don't have time for anything else, it's pretty much a good guess that that's where their heart is. That's where their treasure is. Look at Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. A meek and lowly heart produces rest to your soul. See? A meek and lowly heart, that's what Jesus had. And he served. Look at Matthew 13, verse 15. And we're just looking at the word heart. And every time we see this word heart in the English, it's a translation of the Greek word cardia. So every occurrence I'm sharing with you is cardia. cardia is always translated heart. But there are verses in the New Testament where the word heart will appear, and it's not cardia. Okay? But cardia is always translated heart. Matthew 13, verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds. No. And understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should what? A heart could become calloused. That's what that word wax gross means. Hardened, calloused. And if a heart becomes calloused, it stops people from hearing and seeing the truth. And it doesn't have to be an outside person that's not born again. It could be anybody. Because if you do not guard your heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? You can sit and listen to someone teach the Word of God and not hear a thing or see a thing and walk away and just be blasé. And a guy could sit next to you and be ready to jump off his chair, hear the same message. Why is that? It wasn't the teacher. It was the condition of the heart and how it was received. And especially us that have been in the Word for a long time, you got to guard against heart disease. Because a lot of times somebody says John 3:16, you start quoting the verse right as soon as it's said. And then you miss the point. You got to slow down. You got to keep your heart meek and humble and always ready so you can be excited to receive God's word. So you can be blessed to see what God has for you. Matthew 15. This is a great one. Verse 8. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far what? See? You say one thing, and you look one way, and you do something, but you know what? If you want to know the truth, you got to get to the heart. You got to get to the heart. They can honor you. See? But if the heart's not there, it's no good. Matthew chapter 18. This is a very interesting verse. This will explain to you why you got unresolved things going on in your life with people. Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. You forgive from your where? Heart. Ever hear the saying, out of sight, out of mind? See, a lot of people think they forgive, but they forgive from up here, from their brain. You know why they forgive from their brain? Because the word says you should forgive. So they hear that scripture, and they want to be obedient, because that's what the scripture says. So they forgive from their brain. And then when they see the person, you got all this stuff going on inside of you. Mm-hmm. Well, to forgive means to send away. To forgive, you send it away. So if you got stuff going on inside of you, I'll give you an example. Moi. I have been known to get on people's nerves at times. It's okay, Jim. I'm just going to stop here. See? Now, if he doesn't forgive me from his heart, every time he looks at me, he comes from Norristown. He doesn't think nice things. I can tell you that right now. Right? And that's what happens, because you don't forgive from your heart. If you forgive from your heart, it's done. Mm-hmm. Now, the devil's going to tempt you. But, you know, you just tell the devil. It's done. If you forgive from up here, because you know you shouldn't. Don't raise your hand. Just nod. Everybody be going like this. How many of you have had to sit through a reproof or whatever, and you're saying to yourself, I just want to get the H out of here, and you turn around and you say to God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and you didn't mean it. You just said it because you want to what? Exit stage right. That's forgiven from your brain. See, because you know the brain tells you, look, if you say this, you can get out of here and go watch the football game. Right? That's not forgiven from your heart. When you forgive from your heart, you understand you forgive from your heart. And forgiveness is for you. It's not for the other person. It's primarily for you, so you don't live in sin. So you don't live in bitterness. Because forgiveness opens the door to anger. It opens the door to hatred. It opens the door to revenge. It opens the door to jealousy. It opens the door to gossip. It opens the door to a lot of things. Unforgiveness. See, so forgiveness is for you, so you can live free. We learn in that verse that genuine forgiveness comes from the heart. Comes from the heart. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their what? It doesn't say they were reasoning in their minds. It says they were reasoning in their hearts. In their hearts. Mark chapter 2, verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his what? Spirit. That they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why ye reason these things in your what? Hearts. In your hearts. The Spirit reveals the secret of the heart. The Holy Spirit. It can, and that's the only thing that can reveal the secrets of men's hearts. It says that the heart was able to reason within himself. That's why it's important to protect your heart. In the Dallas Convention of Physicians, a woman doctor took the stage and she spoke of an 8-year-old who had a heart transplant from a murdered 10-year-old. And the 8-year-old woke up after the operation several weeks later with a nightmare. And the 8-year-old described the nightmare to her parents and then to the police. And what she described was the murder, how it was murdered, how she was murdered, who did the murder, and where the murder occurred. This is documented. And the police took the information, went, quickly arrested the person, and he was convicted for the murder. Right? Now, how is that? Now, you can start all your other whatever, but there's lots and lots and lots of things like that that you're not aware of. See? If you ever looked at the intestines and you put them on this side and you look at a brain and you put it on that side, you'll see that they look alike. Except one is longer and one's coiled together. See? If you want, you can go online and you can type in the two brains, where it teaches that the gut is a brain, a life of itself, and it talks about this brain. If you want, you can go listen to Dr. Budweiser. Now, I know that's why I use that word, because they are going to mind peg that, because most of you drink. Type him in and type in two brains, and he'll give you a 5 or 15 minute teaching and show you how the two are connected, and that how much is known about this one up here, but very little is known about this here. But years ago, this was the major one. This is what they were concerned with. Okay? And there's a reason why I'm moving you in this direction, so I can put it together, not tonight, but at a different time. He perceived and said, "Why do you reason within yourselves? Why do you reason these things in your heart?" In your heart. So, what I suggest to you is that your brain isn't the only thing that is capable of thinking and making decisions and figuring things out and having memory. That's what I suggest to you. I'm not saying it doesn't and isn't able to, but what I'm telling you is that there's another part of you that has the same capability. Maybe not to an academic level, but it is capable of remembering, making decisions, leading you to action. Did anyone ever get hungry? Whoever got hungry? Does your brain tell you you're hungry, or does your belly tell you you're hungry? My brain don't even care. My belly starts to hurt, and then it starts to what? Make noises and stuff. Does it let you know I'm hungry? Feed me? When you feed it, does it be happy? Right. And then you take a nice nap. Right? When you're going to call that certain girl that you want to date with, when you pick up the phone, do you get those little things inside your belly? Sure. What's your body's talking to you. You know, your gut's telling you something. And years ago, people used to say that, my gut feeling, my gut's telling me this. And they used to go with their gut. They wouldn't go with their brain. They go with their gut. And they were more right than they are with their brain sometimes. Well, let's look on. Luke chapter 24. Do you know that by the time a child reaches adulthood, he's witnessed over 70,000 simulated murders on TV? Do you know that a child and a child's mind cannot discern between a real murder and a simulated murder? They just perceive it all the same. And you wonder why America's desensitized. You wonder why the level of violence and immorality is where it's at today. And you can thank that one-eyed monster in your living room that you sit your child in front of, and then you go about your business so that one-eyed monster can program your child for a life after society. Yes. Something to think about. Luke 24, verse 38, and he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your what?" Yeah, now, sooner or later, for those of you that it's hard to edge along, you're going to realize that you cannot dismiss every one of these verses to a figure of speech. It says thoughts in your heart. You mean to tell me the heart's capable of thinking? Now, I'm not talking about this thing that's pumping oil. That's an oil pump.
I hope not.
Water. Unless you're the Tin Man, then you're in good shape. Pumping blood. I'm talking about your heart, your being, the innermost seat of your personal life. Look at John chapter 13. This is where we'll end. But just to, if you take the time and you work the word cardia, look at the word cardia and look at what the Bible talks to you about the heart. And you're going to see that the Bible is more concerned with the heart than with the mind. Now, I am not saying that the mind is a bad thing. And I am not saying that you shouldn't do things for your mind. What I'm saying is the mind is an intermediate step to the end result. And the end result is the heart. And I'll tell you why I say that, and I'll show it to you from the scriptures probably Sunday. The heart, if the heart is right, for out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of a good heart comes what? Good. Out of a bad heart comes what?
Evil.
Okay. If the heart is right, it's like a computer. Your default setting is a big, giant heart that says love. That's the screen picture that you chose for your background on your computer. And you click it, you set it, and every time you open that computer, you know what comes up? The heart, background, love. Right? That's right. Now, that's when the heart is right. That's when the heart is transformed. That's when the heart is changed. And it's right. Everything that will come out of that will be a manifestation of that. If it's a good heart, what will come out will be a manifestation of that. When you go up here and you stop it here, this is what you're doing. You're taking your mouse, you're opening, you're hitting your computer, it's coming on, and you're clicking this X, this X, this X, this X, this X, and this box, 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 add, box, box, add, cookie. Then you got your screen. Okay? It's work. You have to do this. You come the next day, you got all these boxes again. So you know what you do? You click, 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 click until you get to where you want. Instead of changing the default setting, which is the heart, what you do is you change the things in there. But the problem with that is that you have to continue to change the things in there day after day after day after day after day. It would seem to me that if you change the source, when you open the screen, what the source is going to reflect is good. And then you're not going to have to worry about doing all these other things. I didn't say there wouldn't be maintenance. But what I'm saying is this. I do not believe that God intended us to live and battle every day up here over and over and over and over and over again. I believe God expects us to have a pure heart and to get it in a position where it is pure. Because when it is pure, you won't have to battle over and over and over and over and over again. Have you ever experienced a problem in life and tried to get on top of that problem over and over and over and just couldn't get on top of it as hard as you tried? And then for some reason, somewhere along the line, unbeknown to you, one day you wake up and you say, I haven't thought about that in 6 months. I haven't thought about that in a year. I'm not plagued by that problem anymore. Well, why is that? Does Satan just walk off and leave you alone? He doesn't usually do that, does he? Maybe somewhere along the line, something clicked inside of you and your heart got changed. And now that area that was available for the adversary to tempt in your heart is no longer available. See? It's no longer available because it changed. Now, I'm not saying he's not going to try to tempt in other areas. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't renew your mind. And I'm not saying that you're not going to have fights. What I'm telling you is this. I think we've stopped at the renewed mind. And we shouldn't have stopped at the renewed mind. I think the renewed mind was on the way to a pure heart. That's what I think. I think it's a necessary part, a necessary ingredient. And I'm not disputing any of that. But I don't think it's the end. I don't think it's the result. I think it's a way to the result. And I think the reason why we spent so much time on the renewed mind is because those that taught us were academic people. And an academic person, I'm not saying bad, good, I'm not, that's not what this is about. What I'm telling you is that an academic person has temptations to prove things by that way than they do by other ways. If I'm a mathematician, okay, I'm going to be tempted to do things mathematically where she's not, because she's not a mathematician, either am I. You understand? So if I excel, if I have a long suit in an area, I'm real smart, my opportunity is going to be to regulate these brains up here, because these brains up here become my way of figuring things out instead of the simple truth that I miss because I'm not looking for that, because my brains aren't trained to look that way. I can take you outside right now and let you all look at a car. You can pick the car, any car you want. I don't care. And you can sit there for a half an hour, and I don't care who you are, half an hour, write down what you want, and I'll bet you within 3 minutes I can show you something you didn't see. Why is that? You know why that is? 45 years of looking for stuff that you can't see. That's why. Because I'm trained to look for things you're not trained to look at. You understand? And in the same token, I might miss things that you're looking at. So that's why I think along the way, we stop there instead of getting down. Because, look, what does God look upon? The brain, the mind. Does it say that? Start thinking about the scriptures that line up with heart. And start thinking about the scriptures that line up with mind. Mind is good. Nothing wrong with that. It doesn't say out, keep thy mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. In Deuteronomy, it doesn't say that. It says to love him with all your heart. It doesn't say that David was a man after God's own mind. You understand? It says David was a man after God's own what? You're more concerned with the heart of a person than you are the words of a person. Because you know damn well we just got done voting. The words of a person ain't true. You listen to all those guys running for office, they're all, you know, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, right? They should all win Nobel Peace Prize. But you know that's not the way it is down deep inside. What are you concerned with? You're concerned with the truth, right? And the truth comes from the heart. Jesus said, they say this, they say that, they look this way, they look that way. But they're what? Heart. Where the truth is far from me. So you can act one way. You can talk one way. And you can get up walking out of here thinking, that guy's full of crap. Why is that? Because that's what you think in your heart. That's what you think in your heart. Am I telling you to throw your brain away? No. Am I telling you not to renew your mind? No. What I'm telling you is that I think the end that God is really after, you see, he's after your heart. I don't think God is after your brain. I don't think he's after your body. I think he's after your heart. Listen, because if he can get to your heart, he's got you. Right? That's right. He don't need to tell you about tithing. He don't need to tell you about forgiving. He doesn't need to tell you about praying. He's got you. Because he's got you where it counts. He's got your heart. And isn't that what you want from your spouse? You want their heart, don't you? Don't you want to be able to trust in them, to be able to bear your heart before them, to give them your heart, and know that they're going to protect your heart? Mm-hmm. You don't say to them, honey, I'm giving you my brain. Keep that damn thing. I don't want that. Give me the ring and give me your heart. Nobody proposes that. I'll love you with all my mind. Okay. It's the heart. That's the important thing. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to what? Now, if you read that the way it looks, you know, it's like the devil could put this in your heart. But the word put in the Greek is balo. We get our word ball from it. Okay, you know what you do with a ball? You throw it out there, right? That's what it reads. It says the devil threw it out. He didn't come in and say, he threw it out. He threw it out. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the heart makes a decision. Do I want to catch it? Or do I want to just step aside and let it go? Judas was, what's the word? Already prepared from before. And all these little ways that he was making goofy mistakes and thought he was, you know, sneaky and stuff. He was already being groomed for this throw. Mm-hmm. Right? Right? Along the way. And then when it was batter up, he threw it. And guess what Judas did? Oh, oh, oh! He caught it. And then it caught him. And then it killed him. So we see that the heart is capable of love. It's capable of good. It's capable of bad. It's capable of understanding. It's capable of thinking, making decisions. We saw that true forgiveness comes from the heart. We saw that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And just because a person says one thing and does one thing, that doesn't count. The truth is where the heart is at. And you know who can see your heart? You and God. And sometimes you can't even see your heart because you get confused. But you and God can see your heart. And in the one we just saw with Judas, we can see that the heart can be tempted. So, again, that's why we're to guard our hearts. We're to keep them. We're to protect them. Because if your heart gets messed up, everything in life that you go to put your hand to just about is going to get messed up or influenced by that heart. Mm-hmm. See? And it's not a matter of... It will. See how fast the Apostle Paul changed when he met the Lord? He didn't go through some 3 or 4 year transforming, renewing of the mind process. What happened to him on the road to Damascus changed his life instantly. And you know where it changed him at? Not up here. It changed him here. And because it changed him here, the way he acted from that point on was a reflection of here. Because out of a good heart comes good, out of a bad heart comes what? Have you ever been somewhere, sitting somewhere, listening to someone teach the greatness of God's word, and it hit you, and you got up, and you were a different person? You were a changed person? Why is that? Because it changed you up here? I'm talking about where it changed you and set you free forever. You know what it changed? You know what it touched? Your heart. It got to you in a way that was supernatural. And God grabbed a hold of that heart, fixed it all up in that area, and set you on your way. And now because that thing's fixed in that area, you know what? It's always going to be pointing north. You don't have to sit around and correct the course. It's always going to be pointing north. Devil's going to whisper to you once in a while, but it's always going to be pointing north. It'd be easier to recognize the devil's attacks. It won't be as hard to defend them yourself. It won't be as hard to resist Satan in that area. I mean, shoot, I struggled with smoking for so many years. I laugh at anybody that would try to make me, you know, not you want to smoke, that's your bit. I'm just telling you my own personal problem. I struggled with smoking for years. I prayed for years. I felt like crap for years when I couldn't give up. And then something happened and it changed my heart. And I didn't have a problem with it after that. I tried to stop before and I always cheated. You know, but something happened, it changed my heart. And now, it's been I don't know how many years, that's not a temptation. That's like at the bottom of the list he's going to tempt me with. Okay? I think it's the heart, people. Yeah. And I think that's what God wants from us. That's where he wants to move. So we can have good hearts and when we have good hearts, what's going to come out of us? Good things. Bless you, my son. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for continuing to teach us. And thank you, Father, that in order for us to have good hearts, we got to give our hearts to you so you can fix them. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Yeah.